Well, good evening. Do keep your Bibles open at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a great joy to be with you tonight. We find ourselves about a third of the way through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And in the opening verse of chapter 6, Paul is addressing a troubling conclusion that some of the Christians there had reached upon hearing the gospel. They had rightly understood that when the law of Moses was given, the seriousness of sin was more clearly seen. And so where sin increased, grace, as seen in the saving work of Christ, increased all the more. The troubling part was that these Christians had then inferred that if grace increased because of sin, should they not then continue in sin so that grace would increase all the more? And Paul cries out, God forbid. From the very depths of his being, he protests, by no means. He states, are we to continue to sin? Continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's instinctive, guttural reaction is, may it never be. And this strong reaction of Paul's is rooted and grounded in his understanding of the gospel, of what it is that God has done in Christ. You see, for Paul, what Paul is really saying is that, do you not know what it means to be a Christian? Do you not know what it means to be in Christ? There are three occasions in the New Testament where we find the word Christian being used. It appears to have been an antagonistic word that was first used in the city of Antioch. We find that Jews also who were hostile to believers, hostile to the faith, used the term of believers, calling them Nazarenes. But for Paul, he doesn't appear to use the word Christian in any of his writings or in any of his sermons. But he does use another phrase over and over again, one that he uses of himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. He speaks of those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, of those who were with Christ at his death and resurrection, of those who are in Christ by faith. And yet Paul also speaks of a time in which he was outside of Christ. At the end of his letter to the church, his address to the church in Rome, he writes of Andronicus and Junia. Now, those are probably names that are not going to make the list of most popular baby names in America in 2014. But be that as it may, Andronicus and Junia, he speaks of them as those who were in Christ before he was. Now, this language of being in Christ is the language of union, union with Christ. And in our text this evening, we see that Paul speaks in verse 3 of those who have been baptized into Christ. Verse 4, those who were buried with him. 5, who've been united with him. 6, of our old self was crucified with him. And in verse 8, twice he says, those who died with Christ. Now this language of union is quite easy to miss on the pages of the New Testament. It's quite easy to gloss over this language without realizing its rich theological significance, both for the church in Rome, but also for us today. But when one begins to see Paul's emphasis on being united to Christ, One begins to see this language of union on every page, in every paragraph and in every line. And if the language of in Christ or with Christ is not specifically noted, it informs everything that Paul writes. Now, the way in which Paul addresses this outlandish thought of, are we to continue in sin that grace might abound, is by highlighting the believer's union with the exalted Christ. And in verse 2, he says, how can we, who died to sin, still live in it? We were united with Christ in his death. Now, Paul's letters are not written in the format of extensive 1,000 plus pages of rich theological treatises or systematic theologies. They are letters that were often occasioned by particular situations that arose in a church or a region. And that might have been a relational problem or else a theological error or difficulties that were experienced in that church or region. And he would write and address those things. And in addressing those issues or topics, Paul's profound theological insights come out. And this is very apparent in our text tonight. What is interesting is that in the text prior to Romans chapter 6, in Romans 5 from verse 12 onwards, Paul explains how it is that God deals with all of humanity. He says that sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, God had covenanted with Adam in the Garden of Eden, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, not for himself alone, meaning Adam, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. See what Paul sees? Paul sees Adam as acting as a federal head, as a representative before God for all of humanity. And having shown this representative character, Paul goes on to contrast two men in chapter 5. Two men, two representative heads, two federal heads, two representatives, two Adams. And these two Adams are the Adams that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the first Adam is Adam in the Garden of Eden, and the second and last Adam is Christ. There are no persons that come before the first Adam, and there is no one that can come after the second and last Adam. One is either in the first Adam, Paul writes, or one is in the second Adam, Christ. This is how God deals with humanity, within this representative structure. And yet within this representative structure, our own individuality, responsibility, and choices are still affirmed. And Paul doesn't distinguish humanity as it stands before God in terms of race, in terms of language, age, gender, political alliance, upbringing, education, or any other socioeconomic category. This representative structure, what we could call or term a two-Adam anthropology, transcends all boundaries and is enduring. And so what Paul is saying is that all people are comprehended as being either in Adam or in Christ, and therefore united either to Adam and his disobedience and so death, or to Christ and his perfect obedience and so resurrection life. It is very helpful for you and I to begin to grasp more and more how it is that the big picture, or to understand how God works in history, to understand this big picture of God's redemptive purposes that He continues to unfold in history. How from the foundation of the world, from creation forward, as Lane Tipton helpfully notes, it says that God has ordained for Himself, or to give Himself, God has ordained to give Himself and all of His benefits to a holy people. This holy people in a holy realm through an obedient federal head or representative. And Adam, our representative, did not obey God and His covenant, but Adam sinned. And in so he died. And thus Adam did not come to inherit the promises of God that were held out to him. And that which was held out to him was life beyond the threat of death. To live in a realm in which there was no sin or serpent. And to know unbreakable communion with the living God. But because of his sin, Adam and all those in him lost that which was promised. We have no hope without a Redeemer, no hope without a mediator that would mediate between God and man. And the wonder of the gospel is this, is that which was lost by the first Adam has been secured by the second and last Adam in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Christ's perfect obedience to God's covenant is climactically seen on the cross, who as a sin-bearing substitute, bearing not his own sins, for he perfectly fulfilled the law of God, but he bore the sins of his people, and he bore their guilt. He bore the full wrath and curse of God, and he died to redeem his people by his blood, so that they may no longer be in Adam, but be in him, Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is the center of Scripture. Who He is and what He has done is what Scripture speaks of. Now for Paul, this representative character of there being two Adams functions really as the background for our text tonight, Romans chapter 6. And it functions as the background for his response to the question of, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer to these Roman Christians is that we cannot continue to sin. We cannot continue in sin because we died to sin when we died with Christ. And three times he reminds these believers of the implications of being in Christ by faith. In verse 3 he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And then again in verse 6 he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." And then thirdly in verse 9 he says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." In verse 3 and 4, Paul, for the very first time in his letter to this church, uses the language of baptism and burial. And he uses this language of baptism and burial to further underscore what it means to be united to Christ. And we remember that at the end of Matthew's account in his Gospel, chapter 28, right at the end, some of the final words of Christ before he ascends into heaven, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And one aspect of our baptism, as Sinclair Ferguson so wonderfully describes, is that it functions as a naming ceremony. We are baptized out of the name of Adam and into the name of the one that gives us access to the one triune God of Scripture. Baptism is a visible sign. It's a sign that was not meant for all of humanity, but it's a sign like circumcision in the Old Testament that was particularly for the covenant people of God, the church. And Paul is saying, do you not grasp what it means to be baptized into Christ? That you were baptized into His death? That you were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. You see, if we have died with Him, we will live with Him. He says that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And this old self that he speaks of is not simply a reference to my life before Christ, before I got my act together, or my life before I removed some of the skeletons out of my closet. No, for Paul, this old man, this old self is the old man that he speaks about in Romans 5. The man seen in Romans 5 who is united with first Adam in his sin, in his death, in his condemnation. The man without hope. The man without God. Friends, Paul is saying something exceptionally radical. It can be quite difficult for us to accept. He says that when Adam sinned, we sinned. That when He died, we died in Him. And that when He was condemned, we were condemned in Him. This is the old man that Paul says was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin, that old man, might be brought to nothing. That you and I would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, what Adam in the garden did not realize is that in his self-declared independence from God, that it would not result in true autonomy. Rather, the result would be in servitude to another master, the serpent. When we died to sin, we died to sin as a controlling power. There has been a radical breach, an end with sin. We died to sin as a master over us so that we would no longer be enslaved to it, under its reign, under its dominion. For the body of sin has died with Christ, and we have been transferred from one realm to another, from death to life, from being under a yoke of slavery to sin to, as Paul says, rising and walking in newness of life, from being in Adam to being united by the Holy Spirit to the resurrected and ascended Christ. And so, all that I was in Adam has been brought to an end. I died. To be a Christian is to be one who is no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ, and Christ is in you. See, Paul's understanding of sin involves two primary aspects. Firstly, he understands sin to be a violation of God's law, contravening God's word and who God is, such that man becomes guilty as he stands before God. And then secondly, we find what we've already spoken about is the aspect of sin as an enslaving power. It corrupts the very core of man's being. We find in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul say that Christ came and He died for our sins. And this means that Christ came not only to die for our guilt, but He also came to die for our slavery to sin. And so what Paul is getting at is that he who has died with Christ has actually been freed from sin, to rise and to walk in a newness of life. Friends, we have a great hope in our struggle with sin, in our wrestle with temptations. All of salvation is a work of God. Not only is your justification a work of God, but your sanctification too. And in Christ we are being transformed into the very likeness of Christ, our new Master and Lord. Man was first created, as we know, in Genesis 1, in the very image of God. And yet because of his sin, he fell. But now, because of the gospel, the wonder of salvation in Christ, those who are in Christ are being remade, are being recreated, are being transformed into the likeness of Him who is the very image of God Himself, Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that this transformative work of God is not only a work of God, but it also, God works in and through us as we work out our salvation. And this working out of our salvation is grounded in what God has done in you and what God continues to do in you. And so Paul says, you have died to sin. And then he later says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He is saying that because Christians are those who have been baptized into Christ's death, because we have been buried with Him, crucified with Him, as those who body and soul have been united with Him, he says in verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now Paul is not talking here, particularly in Romans chapter 6, about sin as guilt. He did that early in his letter, extensively so. But here, particularly in our text tonight, he's talking about sin as an enslaving power, as having dominion over us, of reigning over us as a master. As those who died to sin, Paul writes, he says, consider yourself dead to sin. As those who are no longer under the reign of sin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, Paul is not saying that those who are in Christ never sin. He doesn't say that sin no longer tempts us. And he doesn't say that sin no longer indwells believers. But rather, we are those who in Christ are no longer do we belong to sin, but we belong to Christ. And Paul is not saying that Christians no longer feel the lure or the tug or the pull of sinful desires, of temptation, but those who are in Christ are no longer sin's slave. Friends, in Christ we really do have hope. We have been united to the one who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became wisdom from God for us. This wisdom is a wisdom that transcends this age, that has broken into this realm, into this age. And what appears to be such utter folly, such utter foolishness, the second person of the Trinity taking to himself flesh, living a blameless life, and then the God-man being himself crucified on a cross, is the very wisdom of God that has transcended and has come in to this age. Christ has become righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for us, his people. And so in your wrestle with sin, there is no aspect of salvation that is outside of Christ. Calvin says, if we seek redemption, it lies in Christ's passion. If we seek acquittal, it's in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, it's in his cross. If satisfaction, it's in his sacrifice. If we seek purification, it's found in his blood. If reconciliation, it's in his descent into hell. And if we seek a mortification of the flesh, it's in his tomb. If newness of life, it's in his resurrection. And if you seek immortality, it's in his resurrection again. And an inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, you will find it in his entrance, Christ's entrance into heaven. Friends, all that we need is found in Christ. And if we are separated from him, we are separated from all that he has accomplished in his death and his resurrection. If you have received Christ, Christ is in you and you are in him, and you are his and he is yours. And all that is Christ is yours, and all that is yours is transferred to him. It is with your whole body, whole person, body and soul, that we are united with Christ. And as our outer man wastes away, is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And there will come a day when every last vestige of addiction to sin will be thoroughly abolished. In the resurrection body, Christ has come once and he will come again. And with him, all those saints who have gone ahead to glory. And together with him, all the believers will at once receive their glorified bodies. The kingdom of God has come, and we await his consummate coming of the kingdom in the person of Christ at his return. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I urge you tonight, look to Christ. Believe upon him. trust him, the lamb that was slain, our heavenly high priest, forsake sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, and present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And may we echo Robert Murray McShane's prayer, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Friends, our great God will give you grace and will see you to the end, holding you until your faith gives way to sight and until union becomes communion with the great God that we serve. What a wonderful, marvelous gospel we have. What a great God we serve. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you work in us and conform us to the very image of your Son. We pray that your grace and your peace would be with your people as we rest upon you. And for those that do not know you, may they trust upon you with their all, resting and receiving upon Christ. And as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, may you continue to conform us into the likeness of your Son. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.